his successor, Elisha, and beheld as Elijah was suddenly and dramatically taken up to heaven by a whirlwind without dying. Only one other man had that experience, that made such an exit from this life without dying, and that was Enoch. And both Enoch and Elijah were separated in time by many hundreds of years. Enoch was the first to leave, and then Elijah, as we have seen. That ended. Elijah's departure from this life ended his association with earth, we said, for the time being. And I said that because I meant to say it. We were going to see Elijah again. And we said that because we knew that Elijah was going to figure very much in New Testament days. And may I say that we're going to look next week at him coming back again, as we believe the scriptures to teach. But we certainly want to notice today his appearing. We read of this in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and we have taken Matthew's account to study. We notice in Matthew chapter 17, verse 3, "Behold, there appeared unto them," that's the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, "Moses and Elias." That Elias is Elijah the prophet, whose life we've been studying. And it says there that Moses and Elijah were talking with him, and the him is the Lord Jesus Christ. Such an appearing has got to have a great uniqueness, great singularity. And granted that there's another gifted and mightily used servant of the Lord present, Moses, it's Elijah that we're thinking of this morning because of the nature of our study in his life. So I want you to notice with me Elijah's reappearing on earth, as we have it here in Matthew chapter 17 and the other gospel accounts. And there are several things that I want us to notice about it. First of all, the scene or the setting of it. I think we can best get the view, get the picture, if we look at several matters that were involved. First of all, there's the mountain. Notice the wording here in verse 17, in verse 1 of Matthew 17. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." Now, there's a dispute, or maybe dispute's too strong a word, a difference among Bible scholars which of these mountains was included. Some favor, and it's called the traditional spot, Mount Tabor. But others believe, and I would hold to this particular view, that it's not Mount Tabor, but it's Mount Hermon. And there are different reasons for that. So let's go along with it being Mount Hermon, but it's not a big issue. It certainly is a high mountain. And right away, you would have to think of the Lord Jesus Christ's association with mountains in the Bible. For instance, we're told that he went out into a mountain to pray, prayed all night. We're told that after he sent the disciples away, after performing the miracle of the loaves and fishes, he went up into a mountain to pray. His teaching was performed on mountains. For instance, we read of the Sermon on the Mount as we know it in Matthew 5. And then the Olivet Discourse, he went and sat on part of the mountain and taught the disciples things that were going to occur before he would come back to earth again. And whenever he does come back, we are told in the book of Zechariah that the Lord Jesus would come back and his feet would stand on the Mount of Olives. And at different times he has prayed. In fact, we are told here in Luke's account of the story that he went up into a mountain to pray specifically. So keep the fact in mind that there's a mountain involved here. And then secondly, think of the men. Now the Lord had his 12 disciples with him, but he only chose 3 of them to accompany him here. The same 3 that he chose to accompany him when he would raise Jairus' daughter to life again. The same three that accompanied him whenever he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and went a stone's throw away from the other disciples. And it's interesting, on both this account of the transfiguration of Jesus and his ordeal in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the disciples fell asleep. But at any rate, we have the disciples. And then we have Moses and Elijah. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself. And that brings us to the Master. This is becoming more intense. We see the mountain, we see the men, and the Master is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And he initiated this. Notice verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain. This was all of the Lord Jesus doing. You have the mountain. You have the men. You have the Master. And then you have the Majesty. And while it's not our purpose to look solely at the transfiguration of Christ today, because of the nature of the studies, we cannot leave this without looking at it to some degree. First of all, in verse 2, we're told that his face did shine as the sun. What a sight that must have been. Luke tells us that the fashion of his countenance, or the appearance of his countenance, was altered. Notice again in verse 2 here. His raiment was white as the light. Luke tells us it was white and glistering. And we are told by Mark that his garments, or his raiment, shone exceedingly white as the snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. It must have been a tremendous whiteness and a tremendous brightness that the man who worked at laundering clothes or dyeing clothes could never get them as white as the whiteness here. What majesty there is. Luke tells us that Elijah and Moses appeared with him in glory. And in Mark we are told, in chapter 9 and verse 6, that when the disciples saw all of this, they were sore afraid. And added to that, in Matthew 17 verse 5, there was this bright cloud and a voice out of the cloud that was the voice of God the Father. You get some idea of the majesty. And whenever Peter was writing about this years later, in the second letter that he wrote, let me read you what he wrote in chapter 1 and part of verse 16 onward. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What an impression it made on Peter and the others that were there. The majesty of the Son of God. And into this situation, this prophet Elijah made his appearance. Sent, of course, by God. So that's the scene of his appearing. But I want you to notice in the second place the suddenness of it. It's important to grasp this. At the transfiguration then, we read these words in verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Note the word behold. I've often said that that means stop. Look and listen. Something very, very important is about to be said. And the feeling we get here is that whenever these disciples were up there with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of this happened suddenly. That Elijah steps into the scene with Moses and with the Lord Jesus and with the disciples here. Very suddenly. Those of you who have been with us as we've studied the life of Elijah up to now will remember that this suddenness was a marked element, a marked feature in the life and ministry of the man of God. You remember the very first study we ever saw of him in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Immediately, he's standing there in the palace of Ahab saying, there's not going to be rain or dew these years according to my word. It happened so sudden. And just as suddenly did God remove him and say, get out of here and get to the brook Cherith. And the ravens there sustained him for a long time. And then God took him from Cherith, and suddenly he appeared as a woman of Zarephath, a widow, was gathering sticks. And he stayed with her for quite a time. And then suddenly God said one day, go show yourself to Elijah. There's going to be rain on the earth. And to Ahab. And Ahab had spent years looking for him, trying to slay him. And then the servant Obadiah said to Ahab, Elijah has been found and he wants you to meet him. So suddenly he appeared on the scene to Ahab. Suddenly his lapse took place and he fled from Jezebel, went into the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. But God dealt with them lovingly and kindly, as he does with all stressed out servants of his that will submit to him. And then suddenly he appeared in the vineyard of Naboth that Ahab had unlawfully obtained from Naboth, his wife having him killed in the process. And after Ahab had died and Ahaziah was on the throne, and Ahaziah had fallen and was not recovering from what had happened to him, he sent word with his messengers to the God of the flies to see, am I going to recover? And suddenly Elijah met the servants on the way and sent the message back, tell him he's not going to live, he's going to die. All of this so sudden. And now there's this suddenness of this man of God appearing in the scene. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, suddenly when he was walking along the way talking to Elisha, the chariot of fire came and then the whirlwind came and took Elijah up into heaven. So we're not one bit surprised here that Elijah suddenly appeared on this occasion. Let me say to you, my dear friends, that this matter of suddenness marks many of God's works in the Bible. You will remember the suddenness with which Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. You will remember the suddenness of how the flood came and destroyed the world. You will remember how suddenly the people of Jericho, after they saw the children of Israel marching around the city every day, and at the seventh day marching around seven times, the walls fell down. And the children of Israel overran them and slew them, with the exception of Rahab and her family. It was all so sudden. Whenever the Assyrian army came and sought to discredit Zedekiah or Hezekiah in the eyes of his men. And Hezekiah had sent to Isaiah the prophet to pray. And God's men prayed. One night, the angel of the Lord, in response to that prayer, went into the camp of the Assyrians and slew 185,000 military men, soldiers. So sudden, those men went to sleep that night knowing that they had an easy takings because they were starving the city. They had it under siege. But they reckoned without God, and God suddenly moved. And the Bible tells us that the second coming of Christ is also going to be sudden. Whenever people will say peace, then sudden destruction. The day of wrath will come and Christ will return. But also he comes suddenly in mercy. You remember the Philippian jailer having received a command to look after these prisoners well. Not to mollycoddle them, but I mean by well, don't let them escape. God intervened that night by means of an earthquake. All the doors of the prison were open. And the Philippian jailer thought that he had lost all his prisoners, especially Paul and Silas, ready to take his own life with a sword. But Paul cries out, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Imagine that. We're all here with all the doors of the prison open. The prisoners were still intact. And that man cries, that jailer cries, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas preached the gospel to them. And that man got saved that night and his whole family. God had come suddenly with mercy. Same at the day of Pentecost when the disciples were all with one accord in one place. The Spirit of God came. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Sound of it, as of a rushing mighty wind. Suddenly it happened. The Spirit of God was poured out. And my, what a launching of those disciples to bring the gospel into all the world. And my dear hearer, whatever your circumstances are today, maybe you're a Christian and you're despairing, will I ever be out of this trouble? Will I ever have relief? Will these problems ever be worked out? I want to tell you that even though it looks bleak for you now, just commit your cause to Him that judgeth righteously. Resign yourself to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He'll bring you out of the period you're in. If you're not a Christian and you're wondering, will I ever get saved? You may have had your thoughts. You may have desires to be a Christian, but you can't quite understand its simplicity in simply turning from your sin and at the same time putting your faith in Christ. Obey God's word. Even though you can't understand it, still rest on Christ. See Him as your only hope. The one who shed His blood on the cross and died as a sacrifice for sin. Put your trust in Him. And suddenly, you'll find this great relief. I remember a couple of us went to visit a man one night, many years ago, and we talked to him about the Lord. And he couldn't understand it. He wanted to be right. And then in an instant, he said, I see it now. I see it now. And he trusted the Lord there and then. My dear friend, the Lord whom you seek can suddenly come to His temple. Just trust Him. Yield your life over to Him. But very quickly, let me mention another thing. Although these two men had never met on earth, that's Elijah and Moses, they were separated by many hundreds of years. Yet, they're meeting now on earth. Isn't that a tremendous thing? And also, keep this in mind, although these two men had met often in heaven, Elijah and Moses, and talked with the Lord Jesus in heaven, yet the three of them had never met on earth. Here's the point. In an instant, Peter, the others, recognized Moses and Elijah, and they were never formally introduced. Different times over the years have been asked, will we ever know one another in heaven? I believe that I can answer, yes, we will know one another in heaven. And I'm telling you that these disciples recognized Moses and Elijah, whom they had never met. Never met. One of them having died maybe 3,000 years before Peter and the others were born. And the other one almost 1,000 years before Peter and the other disciples were born. That is Elijah, who had gone to heaven without dying. Peter and the disciples recognized them. Now, if that was the case, do you not think that we would recognize the people that we have known and loved and lived among who were Christians, but have now left us and gone to be with the Lord in heaven? We read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, these words, now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So if our knowledge is dull and limited here, and we know one another, do you not think that whenever our knowledge will be fuller in the glory, we know one another without any difficulty? I'm sure of it. Elijah's appearing teaches us that. But notice in the third place, not only the setting of his appearance, not only the suddenness of it, but notice the significance of it. What's this all about? Well, it seems to me to center on a conversation. Notice verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. This conversation that Elijah is having with the Lord Jesus and with Moses. Now, this is a tremendous thing. I've already said they've never talked together in this fashion, but they're doing so now. And that's a feature of the significance, the conversing. Can you get the thrill of that? Here are two men separated by hundreds of years when they lived on earth, and now they're talking together on earth, and they're talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the big question is, I wonder what they were talking about. What's the focus of their conversation? Where does the significance of Elijah's appearing fit in here? Well, I want you to turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And we'll get what the focus was very readily. Luke chapter 9 and verse 30. And behold, there talked with him, that's with the Lord Jesus, two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. And here's what they're talking about. Spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What a theme. Moses and Elijah. And since we are thinking of Elijah, Elijah and Moses and the Lord Jesus were talking about the atoning work of the Lord Jesus that was to take place in a very short time from here. The great antitype of all the offerings that Moses and Elijah would have been most familiar with. You remember whenever Elijah was in Mount Carmel, we saw it whenever we studied that day. Whenever the altar was built, whenever he set the wood in order, when he dug a trench all around it, and he took the burnt offering, the bullock, and he cut it up in pieces, he did everything after the due order. And he poured water upon it, and he said, Lord, let it be known that thou art God, and I am thy servant. And the fire of the Lord came. Elijah knew what an offering was, and so did Moses. It typified the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And now that Elijah is here along with Moses, we're seeing the fulfillment of what the Old Testament scriptures prophesied and typified. Elijah representing the prophets and Moses representing the law and the priesthood. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of on the road to Emmaus whenever he was with the disciples that were crestfallen. Let me read to you Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what the Lord Jesus was doing was, he was taking things that Moses was concerned with, and he was taking things that Elijah was concerned with on their life on earth, and he said, what they were doing spoke of me. And now, here they are in the presence of Peter, James, and John, and Elijah among them, talking about that grandest of all things. Here's another interesting matter with regard to the focus of it. Christ redeeming, his redeeming work is the theme of heaven. In the past, in the present, and in the future. That needs to be kept in mind. My dear friend, we have great themes here to study, but it all must be done in subservience to the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things he would have the preeminence. And remember, it's the Lord Jesus that's being transfigured here, not the disciples. It's the Lord Jesus. And Moses and Elijah are appearing with him now in the glory, but they're not the ones that are central stage. Because of this, whenever Peter didn't know what to say, but he felt he had to say something. And he says, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The Bible says, not knowing what he said. But the Lord said, this is my beloved Son, not Moses, not Elijah, but the Lord Jesus. Hear ye him. Moses and Elijah gladly associating with Christ. Talking about the atonement that Christ was to make, the decease that he was to accomplish or fulfill in a short time at Jerusalem when he would be rejected, the man of sorrows, and his soul made an offering for sin. What a subject. What a theme. And into that situation, Elijah came back again to earth. But let me notice one other matter with you. We've seen the scene of Elijah's appearing. We've noticed the suddenness of it. We've seen something of the significance of it. But notice the sequel to it. There were two strands to the sequel. First of all, there was the exit of the prophet. He leaves, and so did Moses. I want you to notice this again. Come down to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Nothing wrong with that. You can understand that. But here's what he says next. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Peter wasn't thinking of the other nine disciples that they'd left further down the mountain. He was so concerned about himself and the two other disciples. He says, it's good for us to be here. Boys, let's make a booth, a tabernacle, and stay here. No, there's other work to be done. The Lord Jesus had to go to the cross. The other disciples had to be thought of. The work of getting the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth had to be done. But there was something else. Peter was putting Elijah and Moses on a par with the Lord Jesus. Not on purpose. Not with evil intent. But through ignorance. And so Elijah makes himself scarce, as did Moses. Notice again in verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Elijah was gone. Christ was center stage. And is all the glory. And that's what Peter and the others needed to learn. However honored and privileged Elijah was, yet the Lord Jesus is supreme. Let's always remember that. Christ must have the preeminence in all things. And isn't it interesting that while these disciples were afraid at what they saw, yet Moses and Elijah weren't afraid. They had been in the glory. They had been with Christ for hundreds of years. They know what heaven's like. And even though there are fears that we have, maybe even about the unknown, yet we need not fear. In the land of glory, there'll be no tears, no sorrows, no fears, no death. There was the exit of the prophet. But there's another part of the sequel. There was the inquiry of the disciples. Notice what we read in verse 10. After the Lord Jesus commissioned them not to say what had happened until he was risen from the dead, we read in verse 10, his disciples asked him, saying, why then said the scribes that Elias must first come? The fact that Elijah appeared there, the disciples said, why are the scribes always saying that Elijah has got to come back? And the answer, my dear friend, we'll see in the will of the Lord next week. But he is to come back. And the Lord didn't deny it. Notice what we read in verse 11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Now there's a sense in which John the Baptist was Elijah because he exercised an Elijah-type ministry in so many different ways. But John the Baptist is now dead. And the Lord Jesus is saying that Elijah will come and restore all things. And that's the matter that we want to give attention to next week. The future coming of Elijah to this earth again. But let me finish by saying this. What we have learned from all of this today is that there's life beyond this life. The fact that Elijah and Moses have come back again and talk with the Lord Jesus in glory, as it were, as we have noticed. That shows us something very important. There's a life beyond this. Whenever our loved ones die in Christ, and whenever we die in Christ, we are going into that life. Do you ever think of a Christian? Or are you so concerned about all the things of this life? What about the life to come, which is eternal? And my dear friend who is not a Christian here, do not think that whenever death comes, that's you finished. You'll just be existing on, living on, either in heaven or in hell, into which the life beyond is divided. A life of glory and majesty, or a life of torment and suffering. And to have a part in the life of glory, you must be one of the Lord's people. And that brings me back again to press upon you, my dear hearer, the need to get saved, to become a Christian, to trust Christ as your Savior, to turn from your sin. Do not depend upon anything else, but rest your life solely on Christ alone. The one who accomplished his decease at Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago in order to prepare a way back to God from the dark paths of sin for the sinner. And if you will take the sinner's place, he'll save you, give you everlasting life.